I rang Rob on Monday morning over something, and then he said, would you like to do the sermon on Sunday? Oh, my back. It really hurt. So I said yes, as you do. I thought, what on earth am I going to talk about? So it usually takes me several weeks to get a sermon together. And then almost immediately I thought, the thought came into my mind, guess who from? It's communion on Sunday. Why don't you take us through the immediate build-up to the crucifixion? So, well, it's not a sermon in the usual sense. It's just going to be a few steps, and then we'll see where we get to. Because having read all four of the Gospels, you think, how could I do that? I couldn't possibly get all that stuff together in a week and make it one coherent sermon. So that's what I'm doing. It's not a, what you would say, a normal sermon. I don't do normal sermons anyway. I can't do normal ones. Roy laughing his head off. So I'll begin by reading just one portion of scripture from Matthew, chapter 26. And although I told Rob it was from 19, I'm going to start at 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and said, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and each one began to say to him, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? He said, you have said it. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Amen. You could just go on and read that, and that would be the sermon, really enough. It's a terrible indictment on Judas. Did you know that he had a tree named after him? Yes, I won't tell you the legend, but it's quite a strong one. So, just a few steps, and I've entitled this talk, From the Feast to Calvary, and it's within just a few hours, really, not even a full day. But after the Passover, they prepared to go to Mount Olivet to pray, as is their custom. And Judas leaves to betray Jesus. What an awful thing. Even after the warning he's just been given, I still cannot get over what this man did. He really meant to betray Jesus, because several days before he had been to the chief priests and offered for a bit of money so that they could take him and get rid of him. Obviously, I have read in the past that the reason that he probably did it was that Jesus was not the Messiah who he thought he was. He thought he was going to be a military king, and he was going to get rid of the Romans and restore the kingdom. But that wasn't God's idea. He came to save men, not to kill them. So Judas did what he was going to do and went to betray him. Do you know that's an awful word, isn't it, for someone? I'm going to betray that man. Awful. It's what you might call in these days backstabbing, to get rid of them. It happens at work. I've seen it at work. I'm sure you all have that type of thing. So they go to the Mount of Olives and to Gethsemane. And this is where it starts to get hairy and nasty. Jesus asks the disciples to watch. And then he took Peter, James and John separately from them and asked them to pray. And he went a little bit further and he started to pray to God. He was in agony in that garden, sheer agony of soul and spirit. It's such a terrible thing that he sweat drops of blood. It does have a medical name. I'll try and pronounce it right. Hematidrosis. And it's a very rare occurrence. It's severe agony and terrible feeling of deprivation, of things just going out of control. You know, and he prayed to Father. I haven't got the words in front of me, but Father, isn't there another way? Do I have to do this? I know what's going to come. But it's your will. I will follow your will. Resolute, sweating blood over it. So he goes back to Peter, James and John, and they were nodding, they nodded off. And he said, couldn't you just wait 1 hour? Just 1 hour. So he went back to pray again, and he prayed the same prayer. Can you take this cup from me? Nevertheless, your will, not mine, be done. And then, after that second prayer, the chief priests, the scribes and the Pharisees turn up mob-handed. In my Bible, it says a multitude of people. And Jesus said, you've come with all these for me? And he said, who are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, although it says in the Bible, I am he, the he is in italics, suggesting that it was an addition. And it really works out that he said, I am. And they all fell back on the floor. His godliness showed up just for a few seconds, and they couldn't take it. They went down. But then they got up again, of course, and had another go. And then again he said, I am, ordinarily. So they took him. And some of the disciples fled. He did a runner, in other words. But Peter and John went in from a distance. And now the chief priests and the scribes think, well, we've got him now. We've really got him. We'll sort this. So they took him into the Sanhedrin and they had a trial, a sort of trial. It's what they call a drumhead trial, I think, in the military. But it was illegal. They were not allowed to hold a trial at night. But they managed to overcome that little obstacle. And in the end, of course, they found him guilty of blasphemy, because he agreed that he was the Son of God. And I know you know the rest, you know it all, but I'm going to spell it out. Pilate now comes on the scene, the big, strong Roman governor, and Jesus stands before him. And I would think that Jesus has that look in his eye, that Pilate quailed in front of him. Anyway, he says, I find no wrong in him at all. He's done nothing wrong. And his wife sends a message to him, do not have anything to do with this man. I've had terrible dreams about him all night. And I think that scared him a little bit more. And then, of course, what am I going to do with this man? He says, are you really a king? Oh yes, says Jesus. He admitted it. He couldn't do anything else, could he? He is the king, the king of glory. So Pilate goes outside and there's the mob standing there. And he says, I find no fault in him. And they weren't having that. They shouted, crucify him, crucify him. But I find no fault in him. And they shouted again, even more, crucify him, crucify him. So he has a bowl of water brought to him, and he washes his hands. I find no fault, it's on your head. And then they committed to themselves a curse. And they all shouted, his blood be upon us and on our children. 40 years later, it started. His blood did fall on them, and it's fallen on them ever since. But it won't last forever. He will reclaim them again. They're back in their own country, most of them. But there's more yet. Pilate said, I'll scourge him and let him go. Crucify him, crucify him. So he has to bend, because there was a riot starting. So Jesus then had to go through the humiliation of being stripped naked and scourged. How awful is that? Alone. I can't imagine the agony. In this country they used to birch people for minor things. And they say that no one ever came back for number two. But a scourge was a lot more than that. Tore his back apart and his legs, I would think. And then they took him away to Calvary. He had to carry his own cross. But he stumbled on the way, which was a ploy of the devil. What he wanted was for Jesus to die on the way so that he could say, I killed him. I killed him. And then the prophecies of Jesus hanging on a tree would not have taken place. But then the Romans came to his assistance and picked Simon. He carried it, and then it was laid down on the floor. He was laid out like that, and the nails went in. How awful is that? Agony on agony. And then they plonked it in the hole. Even more agony. And he hung there. And then, that was 9 o'clock in the morning. It's hard, isn't it? But as he hung there, he had my sins and your sins on his shoulders. There's an old song that goes, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And that's very true, isn't it? But he didn't just lie there, just agonise there. The centurion beneath him said, this is a son of God. He called John to himself and said, look after my mother. He thought of his mum whilst there. And then there were two thieves, of course, one either side. One was shouting and swearing at him. The other one said, remember me when you come into your kingdom, will you? Today you will be with me in paradise, he said. One on the cross, one was saved. Isn't that wonderful? Truly, truly wonderful. But then the worst came. Father God turned away. Because Jesus, I think, was actually black with our sins as he was on the cross. Nobody else could see it, but Father God could. And he cannot look on sin. And so he turned away. That had never, ever happened before in all the eons of time that they are a God. Father couldn't look on his son. How awful is that? And so to spare his son a bit, he made the sky dark so that no one could see. And then at 3 o'clock, the time of the evening sacrifice, Jesus shouted with a loud voice, it is finished. And then he gave up the ghost, or he died. He'd done it. He was the blood sacrifice for us. It was truly awful, but it was truly awesome that the Lord actually did that for us. So isn't that a wonderful story? It's so painful. It was so awful for him, but he did it. He came to this earth with no other thought in his mind but to get to that cross, to shed his blood and have his legs, well, his legs weren't broken, no bones were broken, but he was cruelly, cruelly treated for you and for me. So there's only one thing we can do, and that's to love him with all our hearts. And was that the answer? No. He's in heaven now with his Father, ever interceding for us, and one day we'll be with him. I say, ain't that wonderful? Isn't it great that we will be forever with our Lord, and we'll be able to see the wounds in his hands, the wounds in his feet, and the spear thrust in his side. We'll be able to see that and praise him and worship him forevermore. That is our privilege, and that is my sermon.